Hebrews chapter 11. Household salvation. Paul and Silas were in the prison in Philippi when all of a sudden the earth trembled and the gates to the prison opened. The prison warden came and, seeing the doors opened, drew a sword and was going to kill himself. When Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here," the man then responded, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Upon this verse, we have based what many of us have heard perhaps many times, the teaching of household salvation. And our question is, did Paul mean that your household would automatically be saved? Was this a promise that they would be saved? Here in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7, we read, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And we'd like to see in this verse this morning, referring also back to Genesis chapter 6, first of all, what Noah knew, secondly, what Noah did, and thirdly, what Noah received. First of all, what Noah knew. Verse 7, we read, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." Now, the word here, "warned of God," actually the word "God" is not in the original. The word "warned" means to receive an authoritative response to your question or petition. And the word was commonly used of requesting something from a deity, and so probably the word "God" inserted there has some warrant. To receive an authoritative response, probably from an oracle or a deity, to your question or petition. We have the word used several other times in Scripture. For example, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12. The word is used in reference to the wise men. We read of the wise men being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Once again, the word "God" is not in the original text, just being warned in a dream. In other words, they asked a question of God. They were dubious as to whether or not they should go back to Herod, as he had told them, "You come and tell me where the young child is, that I may go and worship him also." And they had a question: "God, should we go back to him or not?" And so they inquired, and God answered them. He answered them in a dream. So the dream was the means by which God informed them that they were not to go back to Herod, but that they were to leave by some other route. We have the same word used also in Luke 2:26, referring to Simeon. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And apparently Simeon had a question, and he asked God, "Lord, when is the Messiah coming? We have all of these promises, and when will they be fulfilled?" And God, by means of the Holy Spirit, informed him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And so this is the same word used here in Hebrews 11:7. "By faith Noah received an authoritative response to his question." And so we would want to know then, what was Noah's question? And we're told here, continuing on in the verse, of things not seen as yet. Noah had a question regarding things that had not yet come to pass. And regarding this, I think Noah probably wondered about several things. If you'd like to keep one finger in Hebrews and the other one in Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 5, look at verses 28 and 29. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28, Lamech, who was Noah's father, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And so we find here the name Noah had meaning. And his father said, "Because somehow or other this boy is going to comfort us." And the word Noah means comfort or rest. And so Noah's name had a very specific meaning. And Noah must have realized then that God was going to do something very special during his lifetime. And Noah probably wondered what that was. Possibly part of his question to God was, "Lord, what is it that you want to do of a very special nature during my lifetime?" Then Noah probably had some other questions in his mind. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather, and Enoch was the one who had preached, "God will come and take vengeance upon the ungodly," as we saw last week. And I can imagine that Noah probably wondered, "Lord, when is this going to be?" Now, Methuselah was Noah's grandfather, and this very same Enoch who preached, "God will send judgment," named his son Methuselah. Now, the name Methuselah is two Hebrew verbs. The first one, methu, means he dies, and shalach means he sends. And so the name Methuselah meant he dies, he sends. Which might not mean too much, but you relate it to the man who gave his son that name, the man who preached, "God is going to send judgment upon this ungodly world." And then he has a son and he names him, "He dies, he sends." I wonder if Noah didn't have some questions here. "God, what do you mean by this? Will the death of Methuselah have something to do with your timing in the coming of judgment? When Grandpa Methuselah dies, is that when judgment will fall?" And God answered Noah's question in a very specific way. We read in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 3, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." And God told Noah, there are 120 years left. Noah at this time was 480 years old. At this time he had no children, although he probably was married. And during the next 120 years, while he was preparing the ark, as God had told him to do, he had three sons born to him, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three sons took wives. During this time also, Noah's father, Lamech, died. Lamech died when Noah was 595 years old. But Grandpa Methuselah kept right on living, in spite of the fact that his son had already died. And when Noah was 600 years of age, when the 120 years that God had promised were up, that was the very year that Methuselah died. And so Methuselah died. The ark was done. The 120 years were completed, and the flood came. And so we find that Noah had received from God all the information that he needed to prepare for the coming disaster. That's what Noah knew. Now, what did Noah do? We read in Hebrews 11:7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet," this is what he knew, he was informed, "moved with fear." Now, the word there is a compound word. The first part of it means well, and the second part of it means to take hold of. And so the basic meaning of this word is to lay hold on well or firmly, to hold carefully. And so we might say that Noah, rather than being moved with fear, there was no dread in Noah's mind here, but Noah, paying careful attention to what he had been told, prepared an ark. And we have the picture in our minds that we have seen on many drawings in Sunday school booklets or other places of a great big ocean-going vessel that Noah supposedly prepared. However, the word ark here is the very same word that is used of the Ark of the Covenant that was kept in the most holy place of the temple. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was just a big rectangular box. It was flat on all sides. And that's the same word used here of Noah's Ark. Just a big flat rectangular box. Now, the beauty of this ark was not only in the fact that it was nowhere near water, and that not even high tide would have taken Noah's ark out to the high seas. The beauty of this ark was that even if you ever got it into water, there was no way of moving it or of steering it. It would be destined for the rocks. And that's part of the beauty of that vessel. It was an absolutely useless oddity that Noah was building according to God's instructions. However, we read in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah prepared this ark to the saving of his house. Now, the godly ancestry had died off. Noah's father, Lamech, was dead. His grandfather, Methuselah, died. Any others, the family, were dead. And only Noah and his family were left, the only believers. And God says in Genesis 7:1 to Noah, "Thee have I found righteous." That must have been a very sad time in Noah's life. Going to Grandpa Methuselah's funeral and looking around at all the relation and realizing that he was the only believer, he and his family. The only one out of all of the children and grandchildren. And we read that Lamech had many children after Noah, Methuselah, sons and daughters. And here Noah was the only one. And when the flood came, we have the picture of Noah and his family in the ark. And then outside you have all of these people who would not believe Noah, who are drowning. But you know, they weren't just people. They were Noah's brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles and aunts who refused to believe and were perishing. Noah's relation. And we ask ourselves, what happened to the whole family? How come Lamech a believer, Methuselah a believer? What happened to all their children? Is there no promise, and thy house, that Noah should be the only, and all of these others, unbelievers? I think we find the answer in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, Let's look at verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, I don't believe here that these sons of God were any type of angelic creation. I believe the key to this is back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, where we read, "To Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, or to call themselves by the name of the Lord." Just as the Christians, the believers were first called Christians at Antioch, here the godly line began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. We are people of the Lord, the Lord's people. And this might even have originated, as it did with Christians, originated from the unbelievers themselves, these Christians. And at that time, they possibly were called these people of the Lord. And so these people of the Lord, these sons of God, these believing men, began taking to themselves the daughters of the lineage of Cain. We read that the daughters of the lineage of Cain were beautiful women, but they were unbelievers. And so we have the result here, the union of believers and unbelievers in marriage. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we read, "There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great." I think we can say that the principal characteristics of the children of unequal marriages, as we read in Corinthians, "Unequally yoked, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And I believe that some of the principal characteristics of the children of unequal marriages, where you have a believer marrying an unbeliever, are seen here in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 5. First of all, in verse 2, principal characteristics of the children of unequal marriages, they're usually beautiful children. These women were fair. Secondly, in verse 4, we find that they are talented people. Do you know some of the greatest brains in our liberal colleges are from fundamental homes? Their parents were believers. But as they married unbelievers in that lineage, the results were men who are tremendously competent men. But we have the third characteristic here in verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great," ungodly. Men who are physically beautiful, mentally tremendously competent, but at the same time with an evil hatred for the things of the Word of God. They might be religious. They might be in the department of religion. But a basic animosity toward the things of God. And this is what we have here. The children of an unequal marriage. Beautiful, talented, but ungodly. Now this is especially true if the husband is a believer and the wife is an unbeliever. As seen here, the sons of God, the men, married the daughters of Cain, who were unbelieving women. We find this is true in the case of Solomon, for example. Solomon was a believer, and he brought around himself all of these heathen wives. And the result of that was that when Solomon left the throne, he didn't have one son that was fit to sit on it. The reason was his mixed marriages, these ungodly women that were bringing up his sons. The husband in the home is responsible for the decisions, and the wife is responsible for the attitudes. And when you have an ungodly woman setting the attitudes in the home, no matter how refined or cultured or nice a person she might seem to be, If she's an unbelieving woman setting the attitudes in the home, the children are going to be ungodly. Now, Scripture tells us, gives us principles as to how the children of a mixed marriage can be rescued. There are specific scriptural principles. But here in Noah's generation, we find that the godly line was willingly trapped into mixed marriages by these beautiful unbelievers, thereby plunging the world into ungodliness. And as a result, Lamech, who was Noah's father, lost, as far as we know, all of his children but one. And I wondered, what did Lamech do? How come his children turned out this way? And I think we have a key to this in Genesis 5:29. Where Lamech named his son Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." You know, Lamech wasn't overly excited about all the wickedness that was going on. Lamech was concerned about the fact that he had to work so hard for retirement. He said, "All the work and toil of our hands, we're having to work so hard because the Lord cursed the ground." And this Noah, God gave him the insight to the fact that this boy was going to have something to do with the situation. But rather than seeing that the situation that was bad was the evil and the corruption, Lamech was concerned about the fact that he had to work so hard. And so we might say that Lamech was only concerned about his retirement and not concerned about his family. Now, we read about Noah, that Noah delivered his family. That's what we read in Hebrews 11:7. Noah prepared an ark to the delivering, the preserving of his family. But I suppose we could ask ourselves, how did Noah deliver his family? Was it by preparing the ark? I suppose. Actually, they needed the ark in order to escape the floodwaters. So in a way, he saved his family by building the ark. But I think Noah saved his family long before he built the ark. Because before he built the ark, he first built his family. Now, Noah had no other converts that we know of. At least there were no other living converts. But Noah won the most important people in the whole world. Noah won his own family. And you know, Dad, your biggest job, your most important job in life, is to make sure that your own wife and children are happy, growing Christians. That's your biggest job. We read here that Noah saved his whole house. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, I don't care what it is, there's nothing more important than that. And Noah had the thrill of having his whole family aboard ship. Now, actually, in saving his family, Noah preserved the entire human race. And I think today the preservation of the human race is vitally linked with our building of godly families. Now, when Noah built the ark, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, he not only saved his house, but he also condemned the world. You know, that ark was such, from the human standpoint, that ark was such an idiotic venture. You know, things like that don't have much trouble getting around. Something that unusual, the news spreads very rapidly. And I can imagine just how rapidly this news must have spread about that ark. About that imbecile building that great big box. You can just hear it going all throughout the civilized world. Have you heard what down there this guy is doing? He's building a great big box. Not only is there no water around, but if there were any water, he'd have no way of moving it or steering it. And the next question, what's he doing that for? That's the question we wanted. Because he says a big flood is coming. And everybody that doesn't get in the ark will drown. So the whole wide world knew what he was doing and why he was doing it, and they refused to believe. Thirdly, what did Noah receive? We read in Hebrews 11:7, he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became the heir of God's righteousness, acceptable with God because of God's righteousness, not his own personal self-righteousness or any goodness of his own. He became heir of God's righteousness by faith. We read in Genesis 6:9 that Noah walked with God just like Enoch, his great-grandfather. Noah received not only righteousness for himself, but we read that his whole family was saved with him. Noah was saved and his house. Noah's father very possibly lost most of his house. In Acts 16:31, Paul said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And we read later that Paul preached the gospel to his whole house. And we read they were baptized because he believed and his whole house. They all believed. And so they were baptized because they all believed. But Lamech's family apparently did not all believe. But we have promises in addition to this in Scripture. Proverbs 22:6, we read, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, that doesn't mean simply send him to Sunday school. That doesn't mean simply teaching him how to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep." How did Noah train up his sons in the way that they should go? You know, every day that Noah was out there working on that ark, and the people came by and jeered at him, Noah was teaching his three sons that a believer obeys God even when the whole world is laughing at you. And Noah's three sons learned how to stand for God even when everybody else is against him. And Noah's sons saw Noah's faith. You know the difference? Noah's father, Lamech, was working towards retirement. He lost his household. But Noah was working towards rapture, and he saved his. And they saw his faith, and they believed with him. Now, regarding the last days, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24:37, that the last days would be like the days of Noah. And he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" In other words, faith will be that scarce that Jesus says, "Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth?" He says, it will be like the days of Noah. Where could you find a Christian? The reason was that men were not even winning their own children, much less anybody else. And so Enoch's prophecy is still valid. God's going to bring judgment on this godless world. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this time, instead of being by a flood, it will be by fire. The judgment will come by fire. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, am I saved? Am I ready for this judgment that will come by fire upon the earth? And the promise is there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. When they see your faith. So we pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that you give us great and precious promises. We thank you, Father, that this morning we have the promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that those here this morning, Father, this is thy message to each one who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then, Father, we thank you that you also give us encouragement that although Lamech lost his house, that Noah saved his. And Father, as believers this morning, those of us who have trusted thee as Savior, we pray that thou wouldst cause us to see anew this morning that our goal in life is not working towards retirement, but working towards rapture. And that as our children see that we are willing to stand for God at any cost, and as we train them up from the standpoint that the only thing worthwhile in life is doing God's will, we thank you, Father, that we have the promise that since we've taught them by our lives what's really important, that they won't depart from that, that they'll be in the boat with us. And so we praise you for these promises. Rejoice in your provisions. In Jesus' name, amen.